so we've been talking about classical, apologetics, evidential, kind of offshoots of classical or dialogical, cumulative case. We also talked a little bit about cultural apologetics, Josh McDowell, and comparative religious. We'll revisit these very briefly. We only got two more nights after today, and the next two Mondays, and then we'll be done. But comparative religious, and then we start talking about presuppositional. This was one of my biggest complaints about Steve Cowan's book. It's just about, but there are some good books in it. Norman Geisler, if you get his Baker's Encyclopedia of Christian Apologetics, he treats, even his Christian Apologetics textbook, he treats Gordon Clark and Cornelius Van Til as two distinct approaches. These guys hated each other's guts. They just about damned each other to hell, and I'm not really exaggerating there. And the idea that we're just going to group them all together and say that there's only one type of presuppositionalism, that's not true. So we looked at early Clark, which is dogmatic presuppositionalism, and then that evolved into scripturalism. Basically, Clark's saying, look, life makes no sense. He thinks induction, arguing from a particular to the universal, never works. It's a logical fallacy, so we need deduction, so we got to use reason. He's a rationalist. Problem is, you can't reason to your first principles, so you have to arbitrarily, dogmatically presuppose something. And he dogmatically presupposes the existence of the triune God, who is logic. So the existence of the triune God revealed himself through scriptures, and the law of non-contradiction. He calls it the law of contradiction. Everybody else calls it the law of non-contradiction, where A cannot equal non-A at the same time in the same way. So, but that evolved into scripturalism, where truth can only be found in the scriptures. So in his way of thinking, you know, that's why they asked him, how do you know that's a Bible in your hand? And his response was, what Bible? Okay? So you can't even say, well, there's a tree over there, I see that tree. And when once he got to scripturalism, you had no way of knowing that. No truth can be found through the five senses. So these are Clark. Now we're going to look at Van Til. Okay? And by the way, I think we should dogmatically presuppose the existence of the triune God of the Bible, the scriptures as God's inerrant word, but when we make the presupposition, then we still have to defend the faith. And with these guys, you don't defend truth, you just refute error. So you could show, point out the contradictions in everybody else's view, but you really can't defend Christianity, you just presuppose it. And so I think these guys act like, because we're starting from something, the classical apologist or the evidentialist is arguing from some finite thing in creation to the Creator, he's acting like, you know, Van Til would say, well, that's human autonomy. You're being blasphemous and sacrilegious, and you're putting yourself in the place of God. You're going back to Rome. It's like you're a Roman Catholic who's elevated human reason and human free will and acts like there's no fall and stuff. Hey, look. When I became a Christian, the Christian presupposition was there. I presuppose Christianity in everything I do. But I still want to try to convince a non-believer. And I don't know how I can really convince a non-believer by just presupposing what I'm supposed to be arguing for.
It's the same thing with the atheists. Their presupposition is God doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I mean, you're jumping into the same fallacy as them. when you have that presupposition. You got you got to be able to defend whatever belief system you have.
Yeah, exactly. But most atheists are going to try to defend their position.
Yeah.
But it's kind of like, so the atheist has his presupposition, you have your presupposition, but now you got to defend yours, and they act. But again, keep in mind, these are five-point Calvinists, Clark and Van Til, so they believe God either regenerates you or he doesn't. So it kind of makes you even wonder why they do apologetics at all.
I was going to say, exactly.
Yeah. And now Van Til, his form of presuppositionalism is what I call transcendental. We'll see why when we get to Van Til. But that's the key. The key here is you have three distinct presuppositional methods. The idea that these are all the same, and then what, John Frame gets picked, they act like only Van Tilian presuppositionalism is the only, that covers all presuppositionalism in Steve Cowan's book. When Clark and Van Til were more opposed to each other than Feinberg, Habermas, and Craig are to each other, the classical, the evidential, and the cumulative case, these guys are buddies. Clark and Van Til were not buddies. But then they picked John Frame because he was a student of Van Til and he understood Van Til. But there's a reason why John Frame calls himself a presuppositionalist of the heart, because he's not really a presuppositionalist of the mind. He's actually what I would call a verificationalist. They have the presupposition, but they're willing to put it on the table and put it to the test. That's John Frame, and then another student of Van Til, Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer lectured at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Van Til refused to attend it, waited in a private room, and then they brought his former student Schaeffer to him, and Van Til scolded him for over an hour. And Schaeffer, being the godly man that he was, said at the end, said, "Thank you so much, Professor. I only wish we had recorded this so I could have my students at Labrie, listen to that. I would make it required for them to listen to this." And so we'll see that there's the verificational approach. So you got three different types of presuppositionalism. So you got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So we're already, after tonight, have touched on 9. Of the 17 approaches, and maybe we'll be able to start looking at verificationalism as well. So let's look at Cornelius Van Til. His key works on his presuppositionalism are The Defense of the Faith and Christian Apologetics. How I have, not only I write books, but I have my lecture note series, which sometimes some people might look at my lecture notes and not be able to make heads or tails of. That's okay. I make them, I put them together, I share the notes that I teach from, so when students watch my stuff online or they come into a class like this here at Shepherd's Bible College, they can follow along. And Van Til, instead of notes, would transcribe his lectures. But they were still lectures, they weren't really a book. So he wrote very few books. Most of his stuff is really his course syllabus, is what he would call it. And so when you read his books, they're not the easiest reads in the world. Greg Bahnsen and John Frame, probably the two most famous pupils of Van Til that liked Van Til, both admit that he was a profound thinker, but not so great of a communicator. So if you want to understand Van Til, read the book that Frame wrote about Van Til and the book that Greg Bahnsen, the late Greg Bahnsen, wrote about Van Til. So Greg Bahnsen is the finest interpreter of Van Til's thought. John Frame is also an excellent interpreter, a Vantil, but just keep in mind that Frame himself is not a true Vantilian, whereas Greg Bonson was. Okay, so now, Vantil rejected traditional apologetics as catering to human autonomy, that man could think apart from God and think and find truth apart from God. And he was a Calvinist. He believed regeneration precedes faith, so God either regenerates you or he doesn't. So if he regenerates you, you get the presupposition. If he doesn't, you work off a human autonomous presupposition. He also believed the Bible is self-authenticating, which means the Bible is its own proof. I do think that's one argument traditional apologists need to use. Jesus said, I believe it's in John 7, that anyone who desires to do God's will hear my words and know they're from God. So, if a person is seeking God, now keep in mind the Bible teaches none of us seek God on our own initiative. God draws us. You know, God said, Adam, where are you? Adam wasn't like, hey God, where are you? I messed up. I'm looking for forgiveness. No, we were hiding in the bushes and we're still hiding in the bushes 6,000 years later. So, God seeks us, but eventually, with a little bit of a taste, a little bit of sight of the light, then some of us begin, as we're being drawn to the light, we start seeking God. And I think if a person is seeking the true God, never be afraid when you're dealing with non-believers to get encourage them to read the Bible. And you might say, well, yeah, well, you don't know. My friend is so anti-Christian, they'll never read the Bible. Let me tell you, if Larry Totten could convince his friend, Christopher Hitchens, as they were driving to their next debate, the Four Horsemen of the New Atheism, could convince him, let's start reading the Gospel of John together, and when I'm driving, you read, when you drive, I'll read, and Hitchens got the start, and so his British accent was, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God.
That was a good
and he said, Totten was just like, so, you know, hair standing on the back of my neck. So, man, we got to record this. But if he can get an atheist like Christopher Hitchens to read the Bible, we can get a lot of our friends to read the Bible. And then just pray that the Holy Spirit reaches them. Now, the Mormons, they feel a burning in their bosom. Okay? That's either too much pepperoni pizza the night before, or it just shows that demons can counterfeit, you know. Muslims will say, if you just read the Quran, you'll know it's God's word. Well, I'm telling you, man, if as a guy who read the Quran a few times, I feel like I could have written something more coherent than that.
I was more confused after
I read it. I mean, but then they'll come back when you tell them, they'll say, well, that's because you can't read it in Arabic. It's like, well, I guess I'll just have to take your word for it, so I'm not going to take a course in Arabic anytime soon. But whatever the case, you believe the Bible is self-authenticating. I think that's deep. I'm a classical apologist who's very eclectic. And there's a lot of good stuff in Clark and Vantil that we could use. I have a lot of guys that I trained without knowing it online. They download my lectures that are now telling me they're presuppositionalists. And I'm bummed, you know. And then I find out they still use the Kalam cosmological argument for God's existence. They use the argument from design, the teleological argument. And I'm realizing, I'm telling these guys, look, just because you like Clark or you like Vantil, and you add ammunition from them into with traditional argument, that doesn't make you Vantilian or Clark. To be a true presuppositionalist, you have to say my way or the highway. This is why John Frame uses in a very humble manner some traditional arguments, kind of uses them more as clues to God. Well, then he might be a presuppositionalist of the heart. All that means is, I love my professor Vantil. The best refutation of Vantil's only offensive argument for God, transcendental argument, the only one you're allowed to use, the best refutation of that print is by John Frame. So why in the world would Steve Cowan use John Frame to represent Van Til's view when he's not even... So I say that presuppositionalism is not even represented in that book, The Five Ways. It's actually a verificational approach that's much closer to Edward J. Carnell or Francis Schaeffer. So he rejected traditional apologetics. He believed regeneration precedes faith, and he believed the Bible is self-authenticating. And he believed that apologetics, our defense of the faith, must start with the presupposition that the triune God exists, and he's authoritatively revealed himself in Scripture. Okay? Now, what's missing there in his presupposition from Gordon Clark? He doesn't have the law of non-contradiction there. So for Gordon Clark, God is logic. Okay? Cornelius Van Til, God is not subject to human logic. Okay? So humans are God made us subject to logic, but God is not subject to logic because he isn't by nature logical. Now, when it comes to morality, Gordon Clark is a voluntarist, and God arbitrarily chose what is right and what is wrong. With Cornelius Van Til, it's the reversal. God is good by nature, so God can only will that which is good. So I agree with Clark here and with Van Til here, but it's interesting that everything is flopped around. Now, Van Til, by believing logic is not, God is not subject to logic because he doesn't have a logical, see, God's only subject to his own nature. If God doesn't have a logical nature, then contradictions could exist, okay? And, but Cornelius Van Til was famous for saying, God's knowledge and man's and human knowledge do not intersect at any point. And I think that's probably has more to do with Van Til being a lousy communicator than some problem with his thought. But he put it in print, he defended it, that God's logic and man's logic, God's knowledge and man's knowledge do not intersect at any point. And Gordon Clark's devastating response to that was, if man's knowledge and God's knowledge do not overlap anywhere, since God knows everything, we know man nothing. Can know nothing. Yeah. But believe me, the better philosopher, the better debater was Gordon Clark. But these guys, Van Til blocked Gordon Clark's ordination. These guys really were at each other's throats. So to act like presuppositionalism is just one big happy camp is not the case. So apologetics must start with the presupposition that the triune God exists. He's authoritatively revealed himself in Scripture. But he doesn't have to presuppose the law of non-contradiction. That's Clarkian. That's not Van Tilian. All non-Christian reasoning presupposes human autonomy, that the human is his own king, his own boss. Now, here's something that Van Til would say that Clark would never agree with. Van Til believes all reasoning is circular. Gordon Clark would say, circular arguments are fallacious arguments, although you do have to dogmatically presuppose your first principle. But Van Til argues that in every argument, the conclusion is contained in the first premise, or in one of the premises. So he says you would always argue in a circle. So he says, so when he's accused of arguing in a circle, in other words, he presupposes, presuppose the triune God, and then you prove the triune God. It's like, wait a minute, you started with that. You're arguing in a circle. His response, Van Til's response is, yes, and what a glorious circle. So it's kind of like the only argument in a circle that really is legitimate is the Vantillian arguing in a circle.
But I thought the circle conceptually was a everlasting thing.
That's got nothing, yeah, that's the circle that we use as a wedding ring to go around and around. That's got nothing to do. Arguing in a circle means that you're saying like miracles violate laws of nature. Laws of nature cannot be violated. Therefore, miracles are impossible. This is arguing in a circle. It could go one, two, three, but okay, they say they define miracles as violating the laws of nature, and then premise number two, the laws of nature cannot be violated, so therefore they're impossible. But number two is saying the same thing as number three is. So you're arguing in a circle in that you're acting like I just proved this when this is hidden in this. You define miracles in such a way, and then you say that they can never happen, and then you claim that proves they can never happen. Another way to argue in a circle is that miracles are impossible, therefore, therefore Jesus could not have performed miracles. The Bible has reports Jesus performing miracles. Therefore, the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus of history. Well, you're presupposing in your premises that miracles are impossible. So that's already makes it impossible for the Jesus of the Bible to be the Jesus of history. So when you smuggle into your premises what's supposed to be your conclusion, what you're arguing to, see, what the premises are what you're arguing with. And if you smuggle what you're supposed to argue to, your conclusion, in your premises, they call that arguing in a circle. Okay? And it's a fallacious way of arguing. And so it's like, for instance, here, we say, wait a minute, you haven't proved miracles are impossible because you smuggled that in. Premise number two, laws of nature cannot be violated. How do you know that? And what even makes you think we can define a miracle as a violation of laws of nature? Maybe it's a suspending of the laws of nature, or a superseding of the laws of nature. And but whatever the case, Van Til is going to argue the triune God of the Bible exists, and he has revealed himself authoritatively in the scriptures. But what's he trying to prove? The triune God of the Bible exists, and he has authoritatively revealed himself through Scripture. So he admits he's arguing in a circle. He's starting with his conclusion. And now he would argue if you don't start with the conclusion, you never get to the conclusion. And, he uses the transcendental argument. That's the only argument he thinks you could use for God. So unlike Clark, who has no positive argument for God, Clark... Clark, the closest Clark comes to an argument for God is that he just says, look, either presuppose the God of the Bible has revealed himself to us, or face post-Kantian skepticism, this meaningless existence. That's the closest he comes to trying to prove God. Gordon Clark is like each worldview is a tree in a forest. He chops down all the trees and they say, well, how do you know your tree is the true one? He says, it's the only one left standing, isn't it? Well, that would work if Gordon Clark could know every single worldview that's out there and every worldview that could be developed. I mean, so Gordon Lewis really hammers him on that point. But with Van Til is not just chopping down trees. He's also defending his own tree with the transcendental argument. And the transcendental means, it's using Kantian terminology. These guys act like they're going back to the Bible. They're responding to post-Kantian skepticism. They're responding to David Hume and Immanuel Kant's attacks on traditional argument. So they act like, man, we don't bow before any non-Christian knowledge. Okay? Well, for about 1400 or 1500 years, traditional arguments for God were thought to be valid arguments. Then you got skeptics like Hume and Kant who attacked them. Okay? What Gordon Clark and Cornelius Van Til say is they act like they're starting out, man, it's just the Bible. And this is the only Christian way to defend the faith. That's what they claim. But in reality, they're basically kissing the feet of Hume and Kant. And any presuppositions will be listening to this are going to be offended, but I'm sorry. They're kissing the feet of Hume and Kant and saying they're right. Read Gordon Clark's Dailies to Do It. He hammers Thomas Aquinas page after page after page. And his traditional arguments for God. But then, when you get to David Hume, he agrees with David Hume's attack on all the traditional arguments, one after another. So they act like they don't bow before human wisdom, but in the debate between the world's best thinkers and the church's best thinkers, Van Til and Clark sided with the world's best thinkers. And so the transcendental argument, what are the necessary conditions for knowledge and for human experience? And so Van Til argues that all human thought and moral judgments would be impossible if Christianity is not true. Okay? By the way, I like this. It's a lot like C.S. Lewis' argument from reason. Or it's a lot like the moral argument. The problem is, though, Van Til Cornelius Van Til is saying you can argue from God to reason, from God to morality, from God to meaning. You know, you probably wouldn't have much of a problem. I've seen his writing. So you could argue from God to the sanctity of human life, to the value of human life. The problem is, though, Van Til doesn't allow you to argue from reason to God, from morality to God, from meaning to God. And I think you can argue both ways. So anybody thinks you can argue both ways, you're not a presuppositionalist. Okay? Now, I like arguing from God to reason, from God to morality, from God to meaning. But I'm not a presuppositionalist, because I could also argue from meaning to God, morality to God.
Van Til would go from God to reason back to God.
What's that?
Van Til would go from God to reason back to God.
He's got no problem.
That kind of circle.
But as long as you got to start with God. So if you're starting If you start with anything other than God, and I accuse this of being a category mistake, if you start epistemologically, knowledge-wise, if you start your argument with anything but God, then you're acting like that thing is more important than God. Mm-hmm. Or you're acting like, they would act like, for Rene Descartes to say, I think, therefore I am, and then argue for, establish his existence, and then later on, argue for God's existence, they act like what he's saying is, it's a straw man argument, because Descartes didn't believe this, but they're arguing that God, because Descartes exists, God must exist. So they're acting like, almost like Descartes puts himself as the center of the universe, and God's existence is dependent upon him. Descartes would never explain it that way. And so that's where they confuse epistemological priority with metaphysical priority. Okay? So it's a category mistake. In other words, if in my argument I argue from something in the world to God, because I started knowledge-wise, okay, my knowledge of my finite self or the finite world, and then argue to the infinite God, they act like that's metaphysical priority. Like, my existence is more important than God's existence. And so they act like use classical apologetics, you're back in Rome, and things of that sort. But we'll talk about the problems with this in just a few minutes. So all human thought and moral judgments would be impossible if Christianity is not true. And so that's the transcendental argument. And so it's kind of like you look at the atheist and their reasoning, they're using morality, they live like life has meaning, and that makes no sense. Unless God, the triune God of the Bible, is the necessary precondition for those. Okay? And so there's something there. But I will say this. I don't see where God has to be triune. I think you could make a case that if people were reasonable to make moral value judgments, to reason, to live like life has meaning, you'd have to presuppose the existence of a rational, moral God. But I don't see where that God has to be triune. Now what Van Til does is he brings in another argument to argue that God is triune. Number one, I don't find that argument very convincing. But number two, even if it was convincing, it's an argument apart from the transcendental argument. So he's not as consistent in his presuppositionalism as he claims to be. He says, if God does not exist, we know nothing. I agree with him. If rational God doesn't exist, we wouldn't know anything. He says, self-consciousness, or consciousness, or knowledge of ourselves, presupposes God consciousness. I like that too. That, I think if we evolve from material causes and there's no God, we would not be conscious of our own existence. And I like this point that Van Til makes. Arguing about the existence of air is similar to arguing about the existence of God. One needs air in order to argue. So if you're arguing, air does not exist, well, the whole time you're making that statement, you're taking in air. God does not exist, well, that whole statement presupposes that a rational God created you in his image so that reason works. And he also, in Romans 1, 18 to 22, by the way, if you get R.C. Sproul, Gerstner, and Lindsley's classical apologetics that work, it's an outstanding defense of classical apologetics. At least two of the authors were students of Antill, and they didn't understand him on this point. So it's not as good of a refutation of Antill. If you're learning Vantillian apologetics from R.C. Sproul's refutation of him, you won't quite fully understand Vantillian apologetics. John Frame, in his Apologetics to the Glory of God, has a response to Sproul's. Before he put that in print, I found where Sproul missed the boat just from reading Vantill and reading Sproul. Sproul acts like Vantill is arguing that God's witness of himself in nature never gets through. Sproul says Vantill's saying that it doesn't get through. And that's why without the Christian presupposition, man can't know God. Vantill is very, very clear on this point. He's not clear on a lot of points. But he claims, he takes Romans 1, 18 to 22 very seriously, Vantill does. Clark doesn't, but Vantill does, that God's revelation of himself through nature comes through so clearly that man has to lie to himself and suppress that truth. So Vantill is not saying that deep down inside the atheist really doesn't believe God exists. He's saying deep down inside the atheist knows God exists and suppresses that truth. And then God's either going to regenerate him or he's not going to regenerate him. But the only way we can argue, rather than stoop down to their level and get in the mud with them, we need to stay in the heavenly realm and just presuppose God. And then if God chooses to regenerate them, fine. I wouldn't call that apologetics then, you know? And so he believes all men know that God exists, but they deceive themselves and suppress this truth. He also says there's no neutral ground. We are all biased. Now, Vantill would equivocate a lot. He will sometimes say there's no neutral ground, and then he'll act like there is neutral ground. It took Greg Bonson. I even, in 1995, when I brought J.P. Moreland up here, we were driving him, I don't know if it was from the airport or to the airport, and I told him, I said, I've been reading Vantill a lot lately, and I think the guy's a babbler. Moreland looked at me and kind of said, yeah, I kind of think so too. And I don't know where Moreland is today, but it took me a couple more years of studying Vantill, but then reading what Bonson and Frame, their exposition on Vantill, that I realized he's a profound thinker, but he's a poor communicator. But he would act like there's no neutral ground, and sometimes he'd act as if there is neutral ground. What Greg Bonson did was he used different words to explain it. There's no neutral ground between the believer and the non-believer. But there is common ground because we all live in God's universe of moral values, reason, meaning, etc. So he's basically saying, look, between the church and the world, there's no neutral ground, okay? No neutral ground. But there is common ground. This is where Vantill would say, just to make sense of life, the non-Christian has to live on borrowed capital from the Christian worldview. Francis Schaeffer would say that any non-Christian view is non-livable. Because you can deny the God of the Bible, but you still got to live in his universe. Because it's the only one that we have. And so there's no neutral ground. We're all biased. But we do have common ground. We all live in God's universe, even the atheist. So now for argument's sake, Vantill says we can place ourselves within the unbeliever's presupposition. to show that one has to presuppose the truth of Christianity just to raise an objection against Christianity. So the Van Til's probably his greatest student, late great Bonson, said, "There's no way a person could get moral values or rationality from molecules in motion." Okay? If I kick a mound of dirt, nobody gets mad. If I kick a third grader, I'm going to jail. Okay? But there's no, if atheism is true, there's no really difference. It's just both mere molecules in motion. And, but what Bonson is saying here is that the fact that we act like morality is real and like our reason works shows that deep down inside we believe that this is a, he would say a Christian universe, I would say a theistic universe. But we'll talk about that more a little bit later. Van Til believes God is above logic. He's above the law of non-contradiction. Man is not. And he uses examples for that. He calls them paradoxes. Now, this was at a time when theologians loved using the word paradox to talk about contradictions in the Bible. Van Til, he didn't like to be pinned down on this, but he would say there's paradoxes. For instance, the Bible says that God is totally sovereign, and it acts like man isn't free, but then the Bible teaches that man is free. So divine sovereignty and human free will. That's a paradox. The Bible teaches God is, he implies that the Bible teaches that God is one person and God is three persons. No, that the Trinity, God is one being, but three persons. But he acts like there's a, what appears to be a contradiction on our level. So what he's actually saying is a paradox is a contradiction to the mind of man, but it's resolved through a higher logic in the mind of God. Okay? And so, you know, some would say, well, then Van Til, you do believe that, at least from the mind of man, there's contradictions in the Bible. Well, he would deny that. But then if you deny that, are you saying they only appear to be contradictory, but they're not really contradictory? If that's all you're saying, everybody else is saying that too. All evangelicals are saying that. Sometimes I think Van Til would say something, and they'd call him out on it, and rather than admit he made a mistake, he'd defend it for the rest of his life and get himself in a little trouble there. So he believed God is above logic, he's above the law of non-contradiction, man is not. If God's above logic and the state, then both statements could be true. God exists and God does not exist. So I don't know. I think this was Van Til's weakest point. So it's kind of like the laws of logic are something that man is subject to, but God is not. Okay? Let's see. Inductive probabilistic arguments for Christianity are unacceptable. The transcendental argument supposedly proves God from the impossibility of the contrary. Now, let me ask you this. Transcendental argument says the only way to make sense of our moral and rational experience and our existential experience meaning is by presupposing the existence of the triune God revealed himself in Christian in scriptures. Does that prove the impossibility of the contrary? I would say that you could probably say, I'd be open to saying that without the existence of a personal God, you can't make sense of morality, meaning, or the validity of human reason. But I don't see where it has to be the triune God who has revealed himself through Scripture. You will find presuppositionalists, especially Van Til, using philosophical terminology in a way that no other philosophers use it.
So wouldn't he respond then with the lonely God, the problem of the lonely God? Because if we prove that the atheistic God exists, and we also presuppose the truth of the scripture, or at least the presumption that the universe at one point began, yet God is eternal, so he existed prior to the beginning of the universe. Well, you have eternity backwards with one being existing that has nothing to love, yet having the attribute of love. Yeah. So wouldn't he respond?
And how do you say self-giving love? Selfless love.
Yeah.
And so if you have a one-person God, yeah. The problem with that, though, is once you start adding other arguments, you no longer... Van Til is no longer a Van Tilian presuppositionalist. So, in other words, you got to enter into the domain of classical apologetics before you can really solidify Van Tilian thought. But that's exactly what Van Til, why he came up with his thought, was to oppose that. Now, he doesn't use the dilemma of the lonely God. I think that's real good. He uses the unity and diversity.
If the
universe, the only way to explain, and the universe means unity and diversity, that reality is the same, it's being, but it's also changing and many and becoming. And the Greek philosophers, some said, well, all reality is being, it's one being. Others would say, no, all reality is in a state of flux, it's becoming, and there's, so you have Parmenides versus Heraclitus and stuff like that. Well, eventually Greek philosophers figured out it's a unity in diversity. That's why we call it a universe. That's what the university is about. And theology was supposed to unify thought, that the basis for mathematics, history, makes sense out of everything, is all unified in theology and proper understanding of God. So he argues, since the universe is a unity in diversity, it's because God is a unity in diversity. God is one, but God is many. God is one God, but he's three persons.
So what he's telling me is that he ditched the dilemma of the lonely God, which you can extrapolate from your presupposition of the truth of the Bible, and he went instead for something that you would have to go back to Greek philosophy, which abandons the presupposition of the Bible.
Greek philosophy would argue, and most people would agree, this is a unity in diversity.
Yeah, but that's not true. It's not a presupposition.
But Van Til argues the only way to make sense of that, the cause would have to be a unity in diversity. And that's not, God is not one in three the way Van Til makes him one in three. But I just think it's a weaker argument. But even if you use the dilemma of the lonely God, it's still, you know, keep in mind, the presupposition doesn't even get into, his presupposition doesn't even get into the content of Scripture. So in his presupposition, that just says, so it's like later on down the line you could find from studying the Scriptures that God is triune, but it's like, well, no big deal, because I presupposed it already before I even started to read it. But it's not like he's opening up the Bible for this. He just presupposes it. I mean, it's like with Gordon Clark, they asked him, well, why not presuppose the Quran? And instead of saying, because it has contradictions, which would have been consistent with his thought, but he had already evolved into scripturalism. And so... well, why do some believe the Quran, presuppose the Quran? And his response was because God regenerates some and doesn't regenerate others. So in the end, oh, we can throw out all your books. Either God's going to regenerate us or he's not, you know? And so with Van Til, he brings in this unity and diversity argument as if it's not an additional argument to the transcendental argument when it really is. And so... that's why I say that what you would have to presuppose to make sense of meaning, morality, and and the validity of human reason would be a rational, moral God. It would be theism. But then you would need to go on to further arguments to argue that it's Christian theism and not Islam and Judaism. They just assume, you know, the other thing is too, is they assume, I'm telling you, the presuppositionalists, there is right after Kant, after Hume and then Kant, and there was so little faith in the traditional arguments for God, and atheism was reigning, that these guys built their whole apologetic, I think, is geared towards atheists. And I think, whereas I think classical apologetics, which just doesn't say, hey, these arguments and these arguments only, it's pliable enough to adapt to other belief systems. Even Aquinas was arguing against the Muslims. And is that the best Gordon Clark's got to offer? Just, well, God regenerates some and leaves others unregenerate, so they might presuppose the Quran. But they argue that they've proven God through the transcendental argument from the impossibility of the contrary, and there's no non-presuppositional philosopher who's going to say, wow, they're right. See, the way philosophers use the word impossible, possible and impossible, means that for something to be logically impossible means that the only way to reject it involves you in a direct contradiction, direct immediate contradiction. So for me to say I don't exist, well, right there I'm contradicting myself. Or look, there's a square circle. No, that's a contradiction. And so they're using their words. It's almost like they're stacking the deck in their favor and acting like they have proven God's existence with absolute necessity. It's like, oh yeah, so yeah, because I presupposed it from the start. Well, most people would say you cheated. Now here's a good point, though. We interpret facts by our presuppositions, not the other way around. Now, Gordon Clark is one of the few classical apologists that deals with this head on. So in other words, if you look at the facts of Jesus's performing miracles, the Christian and his worldview is going to say, well, that's because Jesus is God incarnate, and he did perform miracles. The New Ager might say, well, he's one of many manifestations of God, and manifestations of God often perform miracles. The atheist will say, well, he's either sleight of hand and tricking people, or these are false accounts. But the normal way humans think, and Pascal dealt with this too, is not from facts to worldview. Usually, it's from worldview, and that will determine how we interpret the facts. Okay? Now, where I disagree with Van Til, though, is I think that you can be honest enough, Van Til won't stand for that, a person could be honest enough to where the facts could get so difficult for his worldview to explain that he could have a paradigm shift in his thought and then embrace a new worldview. Like we went in science, we went from Newtonian physics to Einstein's relativity. Okay? When you need explanation upon explanation to keep Newtonian physics together, eventually they say, no, we just need a whole new paradigm. Okay? And I think when James, the half-brother of Jesus, his worldview, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, wasn't God incarnate, Then he saw Jesus risen from the dead, and he was like, okay, this fact that Jesus is here with me, bodily in this room, or outside, wherever it was, after his death, 3 days after his death, this one fact alone needs me to change my worldview. Okay? And, but I do think that we need more time on that. And what Geisler does is he argues, how do you find truth? First one third of his book, then he applies that to worldviews, proves theism to be the true worldview, and then from that looks at the facts of history and argues that Christianity is the true theistic faith. He says, God's thoughts and man's thoughts do not intersect at any point. He says, all our knowledge of God is analogical. So in other words, when God says he is holy, and we say God is holy, it doesn't mean the same thing. It's similar, but it's analogous to God's truth, but it really isn't there. Now, he really slammed Aquinas, but he didn't understand Aquinas. Aquinas says the word holy, univocal meaning, but you apply it to God in an infinite way and to man in a finite way. So it's analogical predication. That makes sense. That brings a whole lot of humility into it. Van Til, you would end up with total skepticism. If God's thoughts, if God knows all truth, and man can never achieve any of God's thoughts, then you end up with total skepticism. I think Gordon Clark is right there. And Van Til will say, only Christianity gives meaning to life. All other worldviews lead to irrationality and chaos. I like that. Now, here's a main difference between him and Gordon Clark. We'll end this lecture with this. Take a little break. But remember, Gordon Clark, you could find no truth through the five senses. Induction is a fallacy. Because induction, you're looking like, you know, you hold an apple, you let go, and it falls to the ground, and you start coming up with a theory of gravity, okay? Well, you're arguing from an individual case to some kind of universal principle. And Gordon Clark would say, no, you don't, because you can't experience everything. It's a fallacy. So science never gives us any truth. We might find formulas that work, but we never find truth. I don't know how a formula that works wouldn't be classified as truth, but whatever the case, Van Til, on the other hand, says this, scientific induction makes no sense in a godless universe. Only the Christian God guarantees the uniformity of nature. So, all the founders of modern science are Bible believing Christians because of this. So what he's basically saying is, atheists can do science and find truth, but that only makes sense if God exists. And then of course Van Til is going to slam him, because he's going to say, in your definition of truth, like water is H2O, okay? Dihydrogen monoxide. Well, unless you trace that truth back to its ultimate source, God, you really don't know the truth. So in other words, Van Til would say, even if you utter a truth about water, it's not fully true unless you acknowledge that water was created by the triune God who revealed himself in the scriptures. So there's a sense where I'm on board with that, but there's also a sense where I'm saying, like, look, you know, does that really mean that, you know, my mother's name was Angelina Minichino Fernandez? Does it really mean, if I were an atheist and I knew my mother's name, does that make it not true? Because, I, you know, so, you know, but anyway, but he... for, in his thought, every fact has to be kind of a God-based fact and a God-honoring fact. And I think there's a place for that, but I don't think Van Til would turn to an atheist and say, you're lying, or that's not true, if they said, you know, right now Donald Trump is the president. But basically, when you do science, you do a scientific experiment. Scientific induction, the scientific method, you're assuming that the laws of nature function even when you're not able to observe them. And that the pattern, there's patterns built into nature and orderly, and so I'm in agreement with him there that science and human reason have no foundation. But I would say without a theistic God. He would say it has to be a triune God to reveal himself in scriptures. Well, let's take a break, and then I'll start critiquing Van Til and Clark.